We had some cards made out that we gave away last night at our community cookout, and we have some left over. And so if you'd like to grab one of these, even if just a nothing but a reminder of the series that we're doing, or if you'd like to grab one of these just to have it on hand, maybe possibly to invite someone to come to church with you. One of the things that I'm confident of is this: having lived through it myself and experienced it firsthand, there are people all around us that are broken, that are going through broken life experiences. One, that there's no better place for them to be in those moments than to find hope for their brokenness, than the comfort they can find in Jesus Christ. There are people that are mourning. They're mourning over the situations in their lives, maybe some from their own choices that they've made. And there are people that can find that through those things that they never aspired to in their life, can find that they really are blessings in disguise. And so there's an opportunity that kind of shares a little bit about that on the back. So maybe grab one or two or whatever. Maybe leave it on a table in a restaurant or someplace. Stick it in a book at the library or something like that. You never know how God might use it to be a blessing in disguise to somebody. Okay? Just grab some of those on the way out the door this morning. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is the fourth message from we're called Blessings in Disguise, taken from Jesus' teaching in what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. From that day that Jesus sat down on the hillside and began to talk about the kingdom of heaven. As we've mentioned through the first three messages of this series, when Jesus began to teach about the kingdom of heaven, he talked about how that would be unlocked for them. It was kind of a crash course in kingdom values. And again, I just encourage you, even maybe throughout this series, to go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's so many wonderful practical truths to apply to our everyday, ordinary lives. His words would be light in a dark world. They would offer hope for the hopeless. They still do today. His words brought good news for people that hadn't done it all right. People who had lived scandalous lives, who were even burdened with the religious stuff that they had to contend with in their day. There were people that performed religiously very well, and Jesus called them out in this sermon, as you would read in Matthew chapter 6. And there were some who believed they had their own spiritual adequacy, that they had all the right answers, that they did all the right things, that they participated in all the right religious activities. They looked extremely good on the outside, but they were going to be in for the shock of their lives. You would probably hang on every word if you had been there. If I had been there, we would have hung on every word that he would have said if you had been witness, as they had, many of them, to what Jesus had done. Because if we go back and remember what happened just prior to Jesus beginning to teach in Matthew 5 and Matthew 4, it's important to remember this. This is what happened. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That would be amazing to witness. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, the paralyzed. And notice again, and healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan, they followed him. And as you get to Matthew chapter 5, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And these are the first three things we've learned in the first three messages. He said this: blessed. The word Makarios, which means, just have this amazing inner contentedness, where you would find the happiest life ever will come, believe it or not, to the poor in spirit, to the broken, the crushed, dependent beggars. That's the path to this happiest, most inward contented life that a person could ever experience comes to the broken. And then he goes on to say next, there's the kingdom of heaven. And he says, blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Those who finally get out here, what's down in here, brokenness or sin, and how they've displeased God. And then we talked about in the last one, are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word blessed in that day, as we've talked about in this series, was referred to people who were wealthy, because people who were wealthy and successful, they wouldn't be affected by poverty, weakness, or misfortune. And they would have been taught, and they believed that the noble, the successful, the glamorous, the famous, the aggressive were the ones who would experience this Macarius, great, happiest, inward contented life. But Jesus begins to talk about the path to the kingdom of heaven. Comes to the poor in spirit, those who are reduced to dependent begging, spiritually destitute and bankrupt, empty-handed, they have nothing to bring to the table of negotiation. To those who mourn, who sorrow, who lament, that wail, as it were, this expression of this outward expression of an inward reality, mourning over sin, that no longer celebrate the things that break the heart of God, participate in the things that break the heart of God, that no longer try to redefine or create new words to grieve the Creator. No longer interested in justifying behaviors by referencing others and what they've done worse. That's the path to the kingdom. The meek. And how many of you, if you wanted someone to describe you, would want them to use the word meek? A lot of us, as we mentioned, as we talked about, when Jesus talked about the meek, often we think weak. But that was a word Jesus used to describe himself. I am, you would find, he said in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly in heart. The idea was meek is to bring strength under control, like taming a wild beast, where you change it from wild to mild, that gentle to meek, where like if you would take a wild horse, you break that energy that's totally out of control before it's dangerous to be around. But when you move it from wild to mild, now that strength can be used for something purposeful. When that strength is brought under the control of the master, where there's purpose and direction, the animal is no longer, he's not spineless, he's not a pile of mush, but that power and that strength can be used now fulfilling the purposes of the master. And Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, this inward, genuinely contented, happiest life comes to the spiritually begging. Those who are spiritually bankrupt, who mourn over their sin, willing to surrender the control of their lives to another, followed by this one in Matthew 5:6, Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst are demanding appetites. There's a lot of people I know that hunger and thirst for a lot of things. But most of the time, it isn't righteousness. And what Jesus talked about on that hillside that day is diametrically opposite of what most people think today. When you think about a blessed life, I mean, you often hear the successful and the people who have, as to say, have made it. We hear them often say, "I'm blessed." But it's not often the crushed and the broken and the mourning. They're saying, "I live a blessed life." That this happiest, this most wonderful inward contentedness belongs to the broken, the mourning, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What we would be inclined to think often is, happy or blessed are the pushers, for they get their way in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, or blessed are the hard-boiled because they never let anybody hurt them. Happy or blessed are the complainers, for they get their way in the end. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy or blessed are the troublemakers, for they make people sit up and take notice. Last weekend, those of you who are here heard Pastor Peter from Honduras talking. He made reference to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon talks about the idea that God's planted eternity in the hearts of men. And in that, there is a restlessness and a hunger and a thirst that people go looking for. And most of the time, they go looking for it in a place they can't find it. John Piper says it this way. He says, "Restlessness and longing are universal traits of the human heart. We are told by the ambitious and the thrill seekers that the way to the blessed, the Macarius, blessed, inward contentedness, happiest life, the supremely fortunate, the well-off, are those who have sought other things in this world, who are driven, that are passionate about a lot of things." Things like this. Marilyn Monroe said it this way. She said, "Women who seek to be equal with men lack ambition." Madonna said it this way. "I won't be happy till I'm as famous as God." Meryl Streep said it this way. I'm not picking just on the gals. "Instant gratification is not soon enough." Jesus said, the path into the kingdom and the best, happiest inward contentedness comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be filled. The people that Jesus spoke to on that hillside, I believe that they were people who longed for righteousness, particularly a personal righteousness. Because one who, as you read in the New Testament, particularly notably the Apostle Paul, he, in his letter to the church of the Philippians, he talks about his own pedigree as a religious man, and he says he was the best at it. As you read in Philippians, in his New Testament letter called Philippians, one of the things he ends up saying is, "I don't want a righteousness of my own, but one that comes through faith in Jesus Christ." I believe the people wanted a personal righteousness. The thing of it was that was sad and was broken in their culture was the religious leaders and the teachers were self-righteous. And a few verses later, in verse 20, as we've talked about this throughout the series, Jesus told them that unless your righteousness surpasses of those who are your leaders, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He called out the religious leaders in chapter 23 when he told them, don't follow their example. They don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. He says everything they do is for show. And on the same occasion, not did he only talk to the people about the religious leaders, he talked to the religious leaders a few verses later in verse 13 of Matthew 23 when he says, "What sorrow awaits you?" He called them hypocrites because he said, "You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." So think with me for just a minute. It's the starving and those dying of thirst that have a consuming passion. They know without food and water, there's no hope. There's a lot of things that people passionately pursue and attempt to find this blessed life. And there's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing with being passionate. There's nothing wrong with being driven. Because in a lot of ways in my life, I feel that I am that as well. And I've experienced a lot of those wonderful things that come from hard work and ambition and being driven. But the problem lies with what really drives you. What is the center of your life? Because often those leave you unsatisfied. You can read in the Old Testament of the Bible about an angel whose name meant star of the morning, bright one. He basked in the glory and the radiance of God. His name was Lucifer. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah tells us what was going on in his heart. You read it in Isaiah chapter 14. This is what Lucifer said. He said, "I said in my heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." And Isaiah goes on to say in verse 15, he says, what happened to Lucifer, as we know now, if you weren't aware of that, he's the devil. You were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You can read about it, a king in the Old Testament. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He had a huge ego. And he was so proud of himself. You can read in Daniel chapter 4 that he stood on his roof palace one night and he said this. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, God told him he was going to be driven away from his kingdom, that he would eat like a wild beast, he would eat grass like a cow, and this happened for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar finally says, "I praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven." You find in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, "Because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You'll find in the New Testament that Jesus told the story about a farmer that had a huge abundance. He didn't even have enough room to store everything that he had. And you find that Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 12. The farmer said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it." He says, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll put up some storage buildings so I can have all my stuff." And he says, "Then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. And this is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." So what's the point? I'm going to tell you about those stories. Because Lucifer hungered for power. Nebuchadnezzar hungered for praise. The rich fool hungered for pleasure.
all of these things that they hungered and thirsted for ultimately didn't bring them the satisfaction, the contentedness that they longed for. And speaking about the kingdom of heaven, you find it, Jesus said in another place, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, in Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said this about the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. In those days, they didn't have banks. And so when people had treasure, they would literally bury it in the ground. And somehow it didn't get passed on to an heir or whatever. And this guy stumbles across this treasure buried in a field, and he comes to the conclusion, everything else I had before this is junk compared to this treasure I have found in the field. I'm going to go sell everything else I have so I can have this treasure. And it's kind of like a lot of people in this life, for all the things they pursue, it's like they stumble in to the kingdom of heaven. They go, they find through brokenness and mourning and surrendering the control of their life to somebody else that they found the greatest treasure in the world that nobody would have ever imagined. That's the greatest happiest, contented life a person could ever experience. Comes to all of those things. It's like you stumble onto it. That's probably why Paul would write in his letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippian letter in the New Testament, when he said, everything else that I have is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When you finally come to that point in your life of brokenness and mourning, surrendering the control of your life to the Master, that you find this deep-seated contentedness, this satisfaction that all other ambitions and passions were never, ever, ever able to satisfy before. And Jesus said, blessed, this happiest life comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The hunger and thirst for something is a strong desire. It refers to something you have to survive or you're going to die. Now, a lot of people think that's their Route 44 Diet Coke from Sonic or their latte from Starbucks. But whatever you cannot do without becomes your bread and your water. David said it this way. In the Old Testament, King David, the guy that took down the giant with a sling and a stone, in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Pant, I think I always kind of understand what that panting is. You think about a deer just running wild through the woods and coming to that water stream, that labored, thirsting, longing, crying out, speaking in short, quick breaths, hungry and thirsting. They describe this driving force, strong desire, single-minded ambition for what I am hungry for, I really want. When I feel a strong thirst, I would do anything to get it quenched. If you were really, really dying of thirst, if you were hungry, you were starving, you would pay any price, because hungry and thirsty people are highly motivated. They'll make any sacrifice, because starving people have this single, all-consuming passion. I've got to get something to eat. If you are dying of thirst, all you want is something to drink. The problem for most of us is we've never been there. We've never really experienced starvation. Most of us have never gone long periods without liquids. to the point that your mouth was so dry that your head ached, that you became dizzy and faint, that your eyes became bloodshot, that your lips would swell and turn purple, and you'd see things that really weren't there. But that's the kind of hungering and thirsting Jesus refers to. You might recall the story, we've referenced it before and talked about it here, the story of the prodigal son. Remember the son that said he wished his father were dead because he wanted his inheritance. And so his father humiliated himself in his culture and gave the son his inheritance. And he went out and squandered it. And what happened? He found himself starving. And in the story, what did he finally decide to do when he came to his senses? Turn back to the Father. It's not just enough to be hungry, because when he was just hungry, he would eat with the pigs. But when he was starving, came to his senses. He practiced his humiliation, broken, mourning speech all the way home. And he found with his father that he would be filled. Those without God's righteousness are starved for spiritual life. But the natural tendency of fallen humanity is, I'll go looking for somewhere else for this, something I can't ever find. I keep putting more stuff in, but I never ever find the fulfillment until I come to the brokenness, the mourning, and I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. Do I ever find Did I ever get this filled? Righteousness defined as that condition acceptable to God, the things that God says about a state of what I should live in that He approves, where I live in a sense of integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness according to God, the correctness, correct thinking according to God, and the way I behave that pleases God. And Jesus says, that's where you find the blessed life, those who hunger and thirst for this kind of life, you're going to be filled. It's a paradoxical statement, isn't it? That the fact that it's constantly, that you constantly have to hunger and thirst, but in that, in the hungering and the thirsting, you're going to get filled. The term filled is the term to where you would feed animals until they couldn't eat another bite. Beyond satisfaction. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? When he came home, what did his father say? We're going to throw a party. Kill the calf, fatty calf. It was going to be beyond what he needed. The picture is that you're filled, fed like an animal, that you fed them everything to the point they could not eat another bite. Beyond satisfied, you would be filled. And yet, it's sad because it's like Thomas Watson wrote, he has the most need of righteousness that least wants it. But here's the promise of Jesus. I'm going to finish up. The promise of Jesus is this. We seek, and He satisfies. Think about it. Some of you grew up in church, Sunday school. One of the most favorite verses people want to have read at their funerals comes from Psalm 23, verse 1. But what did David say? That the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I lack nothing. I shall not want. Why? Because I'm filled. Beyond being filled, completely satisfied. And beyond that, I lack nothing. David goes on to write in Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. He says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind, for He satisfies the thirsty and He fills the hungry with good things. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus said it this way. Get down into chapter 6. Again, I encourage you to read 5, 6, and 7. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. The blessed Makarios, the Greek word Makarios, that's the best, happy, happier, happiest, this inward contentedness, that to be satisfied and filled, that you can't find any place else, comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a constant hungering and thirsting, but in that constant hungering and thirsting, the promise comes, you'll be filled. The broken, the mourning, the meek who surrender the control of their lives to the Master, that he might use all of that power for his will and purpose, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the blessed. They're the blessed. Oh, that restlessness. St. Augustine said it this way, and I finish. He says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those, for even somebody this morning that may have never experienced that genuine filled, that satisfied, being filled beyond being satisfied. They've never experienced that. Maybe it's at that point through brokenness and mourning and having to decide who's going to control my life. Am I going to keep the reins of it, or am I going to surrender the control of my life to someone else? Lord, I pray this morning that decisions that are made in this moment and moment by moment in our lives, that we really might find the satisfaction, that feeling that we all long for in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand.